Today's scripture comes from Exodus 3, 9 through 12, and chapter 4, 10 through 16. God said, "The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" God said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor even now that you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who gives speech to mortals? Who makes them mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you are to speak." But Moses said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "What of your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak fluently. Even now he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, his heart will be glad. You will speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. He indeed shall speak for you to the people. He shall serve as a mouth for you, and you shall serve as God for him." The word of God for the people of God.
Well, will you pray with me before we get started this morning? God, we're grateful to be together. And I just pray that this morning we would experience your spirit and your truth in a new way. Let us be transformed by your word, by your truth, by your love and grace for us. Amen. Well, when I was a junior in high school, I was in show choir. Yeah, it's awesome. And at the end of the school year, every spring, we would do a musical. Well, this year, our choir decided to do a musical review. So we sang selections from different musicals. Now, I was in the all-women's chorus, and we did songs from the musical Funny Girl. Does anyone know that musical? Okay, I have a few people. Oh, I got a woo. That's exciting. And so as we prepared and planned, something really exciting happened to me as we got ready to do this musical, and I got asked to sing a solo. Now, this was a really big deal because I had never had a solo before. I hadn't even auditioned for this solo, so I felt really good about myself, right? Like, oh, my director noticed me and asked me to do this. Awesome. But then I found out what song I was singing and what was going to happen during that musical number. Now, for those of you that have seen Funny Girl, you may remember this scene with a song called I'd Rather Be Blue. And if you haven't seen it, don't you worry, because I'm going to set the stage for you really quick. See, I'd Rather Be Blue is this cute little number where everyone in the scene just happens to be wearing roller skates. Yeah, you see where this is going. It was not that cute in real life, let me tell you. And it turned out that my director was so excited to do this number because she thought it would be so cute and so fun for her choir to be singing a song while on roller skates themselves. And why she picked me to sing the solo, I decided it had to be the fun and cute part because it was not for my roller skating ability. And so here I was with my first solo, and now I'm on wheels. And you know what? But why stop there? Let's make it more exciting. Because the people in the chorus of this song, they simply had to roller skate out to the center of the stage and then just stand there and sing their part. But I, the brand new soloist, had to wheel myself to the very edge of the stage where there was an open orchestra pit with musicians in it. Yes, you see the gravity of this situation. This is good. And I had to ideally stop myself so that I stayed on the stage and out of the pit, all while singing. singing and looking fun and cute while I was doing it. So as we got closer to the performance, I was convinced that there was no way that this could end in any way but just a total disaster. I mean, again, I wasn't a soloist, first time here. Uncoordinated is probably a really gracious way to put it for how I would describe myself, and I'm pretty sure the last time I had roller skated before this solo was in third grade at a skate party at Roller Cave. So, out of 40 girls in this choir, I thought surely someone here has to be more qualified for this role than me. But every time I asked my director, could you please just pick someone else, she would get that really gentle, understanding, encouraging teacher face, you know the one that I'm talking about? And she would say something like, "No, Mindy, I've picked you for this part for a reason. I believe in you." Which was a whole lot more than I believed in myself, let me tell you that. But it turned out okay. Now, after the performance, I will tell you that a girl in my geometry class, she made sure to tell me that my singing was a little flat, so that was helpful feedback for me in that moment. But the thing is, the good news is, I did make it to the edge of the stage, and I did stop my skates. I stayed upright, I remembered the words, and it honestly felt like a pretty big win with all of those things considered. But here's the thing, this is just one story from my life where I can tell you of a time that I wasn't so sure about something that I was being asked to say yes to. In fact, I tried really hard to say no. This was just one time when who I was didn't seem to line up with the thing that I was being asked to do. And we've all got those kind of stories, right? We could all think of a time when we resisted some kind of call. And so often we live in this tension where we want to do something significant. We want to make an impact, like our series is called, but we don't really know how to do that. And we don't really know who we are along the way. And even as we step into the scripture this morning with this great biblical hero, Moses, even Moses has these same kind of questions. Even Moses has a moment where he looks at God and says, "Pick someone else." And I love this part of Moses' story because it just feels so real to me. We all at some point wrestle with our identity and with our call. But even in the midst of that wrestling, we also have an invitation, just like Moses did, to say yes. Even when we don't know how it's going to work out, even when we don't know who we might be on the other side of that big thing we're being asked to do, even if we can't see what kind of impact this work could possibly have. Now, Moses, in his story, he had to say yes to a few different things. And the first thing that he had to say yes to had to do with his identity and with who God had created him to be. See, Moses, his identity was pretty complicated. In this story, God finds Moses to have this big talk with him while Moses is out in the field tending to some sheep. But Moses never started out as a rural shepherd. Moses was born as a part of these oppressed Hebrew people. He's rescued and adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and he grows up around Egyptian royalty. And now life's brought Moses to this place where he's tending sheep. And I just think it has to be hard for Moses to figure out who he is with all the parts and pieces of his story coming together like this. And the thing is, we often have that same problem, right? And identity can sometimes feel like the most important thing that we have to figure out before we can move forward. Here at St. Luke's, I've gotten to teach a couple of classes on the Enneagram, which the Enneagram is just this ancient personality typing tool and spiritual development system. And as I teach this class, I always see some people in my class get a little bit frustrated when they can't figure out which of the 9 Enneagram types they fall into. And it tends to go a little bit like this. Toward the beginning of the class, when we're talking about all the different types, it's kind of funny. People will say things like, "Mindy, send me a test," or "Why don't you tell me what type I am," which I won't do. But then as we progress and we learn more and people start to ask questions about themselves, I feel a frustration start to grow. Why can't I figure it out? Why don't I know who I am? And knowing who we are matters, because when we can't figure it out, we feel stuck. And we might even feel a little bit lost. And when we get in that place of feeling stuck, of feeling lost, I think we start to look around us to find our identity from anything else that we can find. We draw from our job title, our relationships, the milestones that we achieve, the opportunities we've missed, those things that we're longing for. But the problem is, we can't really find ourselves in any of those things. Because when our identity gets wrapped up in all of that stuff around us, the things that we do, the people we're associated with, those that love us, the places that we feel like we've fallen short, we start to put ourselves in the hands of something that's just too fragile to hold us. And then we start to miss the opportunity to see ourselves like God sees us and see the potential of what's going to lie ahead. And what's great about this story with God and Moses is that God doesn't let Moses' identity be shaped by any of those things that's going on in his life. God sees who Moses is beyond all of those things, someone who's chosen and called. But even though Moses has God standing before him telling these things about himself, what does Moses do? He can't find anything about himself that would qualify him for this call. And as if God doesn't already know, Moses makes sure to tell God all the places where he can't possibly measure up. He says, God, me? I'm nobody special. On top of it, I am terrible at public speaking. God, I don't even roller skate. Pick someone else. Pick someone else. Moses has no problem seeing all of his shortcomings and all of the obstacles standing in the way of where he is and where God wants to take him. But here's the good news. God isn't put off by any of those things. And what's awesome about God's response to Moses is that he doesn't look back at Moses and say, no, they're there. Moses, you're not so bad. You're okay at speaking. And this work, it's probably not really gonna be that hard. God never does that. God never lies. God never tries to finesse the truth or make Moses feel better. Instead, God sees who Moses really is and tells the truth about what's coming, but says that every part of Moses is necessary to answer that call. Moses might say, why me? But God says, why not? Because who else can possibly go to Pharaoh and have this conversation while still knowing what's going on with these oppressed people? Who else has the story and the experience and all the things that make it possible to follow through on this call? Only Moses can do this work. See, Moses was already who he needed to be. He didn't need to know his Enneagram number. He didn't need to take a Myers-Briggs test. He didn't need to take that BuzzFeed quiz that tells you what Game of Thrones character you are. He didn't need any of that. Maybe a little insight would have been helpful for him, but all Moses needed at the end of the day to say yes was accepting the person that God believed him to be, and that was enough. And that's all we need to. We don't need to wait until we're sure to say yes either. We don't have to have all the boxes checked or hit some kind of life benchmark to move forward and have an impact. God saw Moses and God sees us, and what God sees is good. And that truth is the thing that can keep moving us forward so that we can say yes to the future. And here's what can be tricky about when we say yes to the future, because I think when we say yes to the next thing, we often bump right into the stuff from our past on the way there. And we all have something in our story, right? Now, maybe your past is full of just cozy nostalgia, but for a lot of us, our past has some real pain points in it. And saying yes to the future, it's not about forgetting about those hard things. It's not about glossing over that stuff. But I think about how our past can function to help us move forward and build on our stories. I think about it like the rearview mirror of a car. When we're driving, we need to be able to look behind us. We need to see what's there. We need to be aware. But the problem is, if we were driving and all we did was stare at that rearview mirror, we'd end up in a bad situation pretty fast, right? When we think about Moses' past, honestly, it's not very pretty. And I'd guess that he didn't actually want to give very much attention to it at all. See, the way that Moses ended up this shepherd in the field when God talks to him is that when he was young, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, and he feels this intense rage kindled in him. And so he acts on that rage, and he kills the Egyptian. And now we could talk about holy anger, we could talk about Moses' heart for justice, but here's the truth. Even the Hebrew people judged Moses for what he did. When Pharaoh finds out what he did, he wants him dead. People start to talk, and Moses thinks the only way forward for me is to run away and start a new life somewhere else. And knowing all of these parts of Moses' story, it makes me wonder if under that question that Moses has for God when he says, "Who am I?" I wonder if under that question lurks a whole lot of shame and regret. Now, I don't know if there are any Brené Brown fans out here today. Anyone? Just a few? But if you don't know who Brené Brown is, she is a great author and a researcher who spent her life teaching people about vulnerability and shame. And here's how she defines shame. I think it's so helpful, especially for this story today. She says that shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we're flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. Something that we've experienced, done, or failed to do makes us unworthy of connection. The thing is, when we experience shame, it has this way of stopping us right in our tracks. It makes it really hard to move ahead because instead of just knowing that we made mistakes, which we do, or that something really bad happened to us, which sometimes it does, we begin to believe this lie that we ourselves are no good. That we are bad. Shame takes our identity and it warps it. It tells us that there can only be dead ends ahead. Shame has no use for resurrection or restoration, and shame is the exact opposite of who our God is. Because God, when God looks at Moses, God is well aware of all of his stuff. It's not new news, it's not a secret, But as God sees the hard parts of Moses' life and his story, he also sees how those things are going to help him move into the future and accept this call. And as Moses says yes, I think one of the hardest parts about that yes is that he has to return to those hard things in his past. It's not enough that Moses just has to figure out his identity or be confident in this call that God's giving him. I think that would be enough work for most of us. But Moses actually has to return to this place where he's a known murderer, where people are talking about him. But not even a complicated situation like this is enough to stop the call that God has for Moses. The work is too big, it's too important, and God wants Moses to go forward despite it. And the work that God calls each of us to, it's too big and important to be stopped by shame too. So let's talk a little bit about what God might be calling us to. Because here's my hunch. Is that most of us in this room are not actually called to go free and oppress people from slavery. Our calls might not feel that big. And that's actually why I get a little bit nervous when I teach a text like this one about Moses, because everything about Moses' story feels huge. We don't have a ton of time to talk about all of those things today. We only get to do one sermon each Sunday. It's so sad, I know. But if you look at Moses' story, there's a lot going on, right? There's a burning bush. There's parted seas. There's water coming from a rock. There's a pillar of fire. There's all these plagues. It's like there are special effects all over the place. Moses' calling sometimes feels larger than life to me. But when we read it more carefully, when we spend time in his story, here's what we find out. There's a lot of stuff about Moses' life that is super boring. A lot of his call involves wandering around the wilderness with cranky people who are complaining. And I think as we think about our own call, we can sometimes feel like our calls are boring and they might even be filled with a lot of cranky, complaining people, right? But sometimes to make an impact, that's the exact thing that we need to say yes to. We have to say yes to the messy and the mundane. Because those big things that we say yes to, those are scary, but sometimes what's even scarier is trying to live out a call that seems small and insignificant and even boring. It's a lot easier to see the impact of doing big work for justice, going across the globe to do relief, leading a successful company or team. I mean, those are the people that we listen to interviews with. Those are the people we pay money to go see at conferences or we read their books. Those are the people that we feel like they're changing the world, right? But what about the impact that our less exciting callings have? What if you're called to change diapers? What if you're called to sit behind a desk and answer the phone? What if you're called to care for an aging parent? What if you're called to recycle and conserve energy? What about those things? What impact do they have? It's a lot harder to see the impact of rinsing out your yogurt container and putting it in the blue bin instead of the trash, but it's those little things that can add up to such a big impact. Back in 2016, I decided to go part-time in my role at the church for a season. At that time, I was pregnant with our son, Reese, and our daughter, Hazel, had just turned 3. And in that point of my life, things felt a little bit out of control. They were spinning really fast. We were trying to figure out, how are we gonna have a second baby? How can I keep doing ministry for the long term? And we just knew that things needed to change for a bit. But here's what I'll tell you. I thought about going part-time in that season for months and months and months before I finally did it. I was terrified of what that would mean. I was working really hard to start some new ministries at the church, and I thought, well, if I stop, if I slow down, what's going to happen to everything I have done? I had a seminary degree, my little diploma, and I thought, if I stop working so hard now, what's going to become of my career? Is this a terrible choice? And I think underneath all of those things was actually a much bigger question, which is, who am I in this next season? Who am I if I'm not working a lot and constantly producing something? Who will I be? But I will never forget this moment that you're about to see on this slide. It was about 2 weeks into my part-time schedule. And it was a Monday afternoon, and as you can see, Hazel and I were painting pumpkins on the front porch. And as I watched Hazel cover the pumpkins and the porch with her little paints, I felt this deep peace come over me. And this peace, it told me that this was the season to say yes to. That it was okay to say yes to the quiet, to the simple, to the less productive, because saying yes to this had a lot less to do about me and was about something bigger. Even though it didn't seem exciting, even though it didn't seem noteworthy, it was the right thing. It was a holy calling in and of itself. And I'll tell you that that peace that I felt, it had a lot less to do with this cute moment, because this picture is really sweet, but when I tell you she was covering the porch with her paint, I mean it. Like, there was paint everywhere, and I'm thinking, how am I going to get this off? What's going on? So it was less about that cute moment, and it was more about the truth that God tells us. And God says this to Moses, and this is God's message for us today even. It's simple, but it's powerful. God says to Moses, I will be with you. I will be with you. God is calling each of us to something, and whether it feels very big or very small, God never sends us into that thing alone. And just like painting some pumpkins on a porch with a preschooler, the calling doesn't have to be dramatic to make an impact. The calling doesn't have to make a huge ripple in the world for God to pay attention. And you might need that reminder today. You might be standing on the edge of something that feels huge, or you might be trying to figure out who you are or if you're even cut out to make an impact in the world. You might be feeling fear from your shortcomings or a past failure, or you might just have a lot of questions about the unknown season ahead of you. And so as we close, I want to share with you a little snippet from a book that our Wednesday morning pastor book study is reading right now. It's called The Liturgy of the Ordinary, and it's all about finding the sacred and noticing God's presence in the most ordinary parts of our lives. And at the very beginning of the book, the author talks about how God sees Jesus at this moment of Jesus' baptism. So let me share this with you. It's remarkable that when the Father declares at Jesus' baptism, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," Jesus hasn't yet done much of anything that anyone would find impressive. It would make more sense if the Father's proud announcement came after something grand and glorious. But the one who's worthy of worship, glory, and fanfare spent decades in obscurity and ordinariness. The incarnate God spent his days quietly, a man who went to work, got sleepy, and lived a pedestrian life among average people. Jesus is eternally beloved by the Father. His every activity unfurls from his identity as the beloved. He loved others, healed others, preached, taught, rebuked, and redeemed out of his rooted certainty in the Father's love. We get to say yes to our calls, not because of the stuff we've done to earn it, but because of God's deep and unconditional love for us. And when God wants to use us, and God does, that love follows us wherever we might go. No matter what fears you might have, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how boring or simple it feels, friends, you are called. So just say yes. Let's pray. God, you do call us. And God, you do see us. And God, you want to take us to places that we can't even imagine. But Jesus, we know that when we experience your call, when we experience your presence, we can feel so much fear and anxiety in those moments, because who are we? Who are we to follow you and do your work? God, my prayer for us is that we would let go of that fear and remember your great love for us, and that, God, that love would be enough to take us to the next place and help us say yes. Amen.